What a great song, great testimony. I absolutely love it. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Thank you, choir. You did that well. The song deserves to be done well. What a great song. I love it. I was singing it this morning in my car as I was driving on my way over to pick up Mrs. Short and having the time of it. It's good stuff. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of ashamed of the gospel. There's a question mark. Ashamed of the gospel. And when we read here in a moment, verse 16 will command our attention with the message this morning, but we're going to look at some of the verses around it and see the powerful truths that are in those verses, and then that'll help us to even understand more the vitality. I choose that word on purpose, indicating life and strength, the vitality of Romans 1:16. So we're going to begin reading in Romans 1, verse 14, and it says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel also to you that are at Rome, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we look at that verse 16 and powerful verse with that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I look at it and the verses that go around it, I look at verse 14. It shows me the scope of the responsibility. Look at verse 14, what it says there. Apostle said, I am debtor. You know what it means to be a debtor, don't you? It means you owe somebody something. I owe the gospel to people. Someone came to me with the gospel. First person to ever interact with my life with any gospel presentation of any type was someone who I do not know, probably will never know, had left a little gospel track. It was a J.T. Chick track. This Was Your Life. How many of you have seen that little track? You've ever seen a little, it's a little, cartoon, little drawing type track. And I had that and saw that at the Dayton Mall, which oddly enough is in Centerville, Ohio. And it is it was one of the first malls to open in this region of Ohio. Now, some of you are amazed because now the malls, many of them are shutting down. But they were just, it was a new concept. And yes, I'm old, but so is the gospel. And someone had left one of those gospel tracts. And as a young person, I saw that and I read it more than once. And it was the first thing that started my mind thinking about eternity in that manner, in a way that had some biblical reference to it. I'd thought about things before, but as far as biblical reference. Second time, and the clear time that the gospel was actually presented to me, as I've told you many times, is out when we were baling hay out in the field over in southwestern Ohio, and I was on the hay wagon. That's where it came to me. And someone brought the gospel to me. Literally, changed the course of my life. There's a young fellow who's trying to be a little smart alecky with me. And I was out at the fair at our track attack this last year. And I ended up getting to talk to him for a good little while. He was in a car and I handed him a gospel track. He says, oh, you want to tell me about this, how this changed your life? Like that. So it tells me he's been around church, so I'm kind of a little smart alecky in the way he did it, knew the right language. And I looked at him, I said, actually, yes. I said, because when it's really Christ and it's not religion, it really does. He's like, oh, got to talk to him with the gospel there. Settled down a bit. Changed my direction. Changed everything. Now I'm a debtor. You're a debtor. You have the gospel. You say, well, not everybody believes it. No, they don't. In fact, the Bible says more will not believe than what will believe. You say, does that discourage you? It doesn't discourage me from doing my responsibility of telling people. And by the way, I don't know who will or who won't believe. Some people look like they're very interested, they're not paying attention. Some people don't act like they're paying attention, they're listening. You do not know. But I'm a debtor to tell people and let them know why Christ came. I emphasized in the men's meeting I was speaking to yesterday morning, as I've emphasized here at this church, to tell him who he is and why he came. That is the essence of getting the gospel out. Tell who he is and why he came. I'm a debtor. If you have the gospel, you are too. You can let people know, and you ought to let people know. There's a lot of different ways to do it. And so we see there the scope of our responsibility. Then look in verse 15, the proportional readiness that we have. I like this statement. Look at it. It says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. And that's something, that's the way it always is. As much as in me is, I am ready. You'll only be ready to the degree which you have something inside you with which you can be ready. That's why a carnal living Christian, that's why a worldly living Christian is not thinking about God. Wouldn't it be a good thing if God had people thinking about him today? I wonder what it'd be like if today, April 7th, 2024, I wonder what it'd be like today if just those of us here gathered in this room decided to care what God felt. You're made in the image of a creator who has emotion and who desires to be remembered. And you, today, have the opportunity, regardless of what you've done this week, regardless of how much you've thought about God or not this week, you have the opportunity today to make your Savior feel remembered. That's a personal thing. That's not a big show thing in front of everybody, but you could do that today. That's something you could give God. Isn't that neat? You can do it. And so, when as much as in me is, I'm ready. Some people are not ready because they don't have a lot inside of them. The man who asked me if we had something to give those workers, the reason his mind came to that right away is because of what's in him. He enjoys the word of God. He's an elderly gentleman. He's always topside. You say, does he always feel good? No, he's had some serious health issues and things like that. But when I say topside, I've known him off and on for years, and every time I've seen him, he lives with an awareness that God's done something great by saving him, and he loves the Lord. That's a very good thing. And so, as much as in me is, you get more in you, you'll do more good. You know, people put out what they keep putting in. And so as much as in me is. And then verse 17, and I know I skipped 16, but that's where the message is today. Then we not only have the scope of our responsibility and the proportional readiness, but the transmission and the revelation of God's righteousness. Look what it says in verse 17. For therein, talking about the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's how it always is. From the point of my faith in God and my understanding of the scripture, I tell someone else about him, and then they can know, and it's revealed from faith to faith. That's how God works. I was amazed yesterday. There was a young man, and as this is recorded and stuff, I don't want to embarrass or anything with it. I won't give his name out, but he was the youngest of the people at that meeting yesterday. He was 14 years old. Most everybody else were at least adult age. And then I sat on what we called the old guys end of the table. It was hilarious. I was the youngest of the old guys, so that was something. But this fellow was sitting right across from me the way they had the table set up. And in the middle of teaching part of it, I was talking about the responsibility of those that oppose themselves, as it talks about in 2 Timothy, their responsibility to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And I taught them how the servant of God is supposed to instruct, but it's the responsibility of the person to do something about it. You know? So like if you went to a trainer to train and get in better shape or something, they can teach you what to do, but they can't do it for you. You have to take what's taught and use it. And so the Bible teaches that way with spiritual truth. And so as I was teaching, I just looked across, called him by name. I've gotten to know some of the fellows I got there early and was talking with. And they had a little breakfast beforehand. And I was, as I was talking to this young man, I said, it's like you. And I called him by name. I said, we don't know each other. And this one of the pastor's sons. And I said, I don't know if you're saved or not. I said, I'm not going to assume with you more than I would anybody. I said, you may be, and I don't know you. I don't know your life. I said, but I do know this. If you're going to ever follow God, you're going to have to decide that's what you're doing. And I wasn't combative in no way, you know, with that type of approach to it. But I told him, I said, that's yours to do. And that young man, I cannot describe the look in the eyes. And then afterwards, he would stay close to me wherever I went. We talked about a few things. But because there's something inside that faith is always revealed from faith to faith. We find out about Christ and we tell others about him, who he is and why he came. And we can tell it because of the experience we have that he lives inside of us. And we're telling somebody about someone we love. We're telling somebody about someone we have great admiration and respect for and reverence for. And that's an easy thing to do. I love it. That takes soul winning out of the realm of sales stuff. And it puts it where it ought to be, which is telling people about someone we care about. And when you do that, you have all kinds of opportunities. If you're looking for them, they're out there. And that brings us to the message then this morning. And the title of it is Ashamed of the Gospel? Paul said in verse 16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And why that? Why? I got to thinking about that. And what brought me to the message, I thought, well, why would someone be ashamed of the gospel? I guess it'd be easy just to get up and rant a while and scold people who you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. That's not a biblical structure of doing things. And so we'll avoid that. But I got to thinking about the question, why are some people ashamed of the gospel? Why could they be? And then I thought of these things. These are possibilities why some people may be ashamed of the gospel. Excuse me, something got in my sinuses while I was praying. And as you heard me, I had to stop and sneeze right in the middle of a prayer. That doesn't seem right. And, you know, you're allowed to pray, you know, that cannot be uttered. You're allowed to whisper a prayer, but nowhere have I ever read about sneezing in prayer, right? So whatever it was that invaded my nose is doing bad things for me up here, all right? So why would somebody be ashamed? First of all, I thought about this, Brother Chris. I thought they might be ashamed because of the way in which they have seen the gospel represented. I think sometimes people are ashamed with this, and this, of course, doesn't keep us from what we're supposed to be doing with it. But I really wonder how much hesitation it builds into people because of seeing people go about it the wrong way. Now, there are some extremes, and I've seen a couple of extremes. I've seen more than a couple of extremes. How people go about it and they're not paying attention. I always dislike someone who's so callous they can be talking to someone and just ignore what that person said. There was a fellow named Chuck I met. I was getting fuel last Sunday afternoon. We had had quite a bit of cents off of the fuel down at Kroger. And so I ran down to Circleville and was filling up my car. My car has the largest of the tanks of the two, and filling up some gas cans for mowers. And then I filled my wife's car from that. And so I went down to get that. And there was a fellow named Chuck. He was across the tank from me and there. And he had an old dog in his truck in the front. And it was a lab mix. It was a neat looking old dog. And I mentioned that. We got talking. Anyway, got into the gospel with Chuck, got him blessed promise, had a good time. We didn't have people lying, got to talk to him. But you know what? Chuck's dad just died just recently. That wouldn't have been just something else just to blow past that. And I said, hey, good looking dog. I said, where'd you get him? I said, he's an old feller. That was my dad's dog. My dad passed away. Oh, isn't that something? Let me ask you a question. Really? So maybe people have seen things represented in a calloused way. I've done some really dumb things in soul winning. I don't have enough time this morning to tell you about it. Because you talk about all zeal, no knowledge when I first started into this. It was crazy. And just some stuff. I had a lady one time over, it wasn't funny that she wouldn't hear the gospel, but it was funny the way she reacted. Just over the hill here and back off of Cedar Hill back here. And I knocked on a lady's door, and this little house sits back in behind the other houses. I went up, and the screen door was open in the summertime. And I looked, you know, I don't put my face up like that. That's something, you know, hello, I'm from church. But I want to see if somebody's sitting in a chair looking at me, and I'm knocking on the door. That's kind of weird. You know, I just wave at them instead. But I knocked on the door, and the lady came. She's looking at me real serious. And I said, hi. I said, I'm Pastor Manning. I told her where I was from, and I said, hey, do you have a minute, ma'am? I'm just out making visits in the neighborhood. I'd like to talk to you if I could. Just like that. And she goes, absolutely not. I don't want to hear it. And I'm like, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. I said, you didn't invite me up. I'm sorry about that. I said, I didn't mean to upset you. I said, I really didn't mean to. That's what I do with that. And I started away, and she turned around. And as she was walking away, she said, I don't like this doorstep religion. That's what she said. God is my witness. My weird brain took off before my filters kicked in. And I walked off her porch singing, give me that doorstep religion. It is dangerous to deal with the public when you're warped in your basic function. Brother Dan will remember this account. I can't remember who the preacher was. Went to a door, and he was with, I don't know, a fellow preacher or something, knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door and very inappropriately attired for opening a door to somebody, and didn't have much on the way of clothes. Remember about that? I don't remember who the preacher was with that. Was that Curtis Hudson? I can't remember. Yeah, we both know the story. Either of us can't remember, but we're happy. But the preacher, it was one of these tales, like there's a duplex, so you got your front doors, your back door. And so when he knocked on the door, you know, the preacher had wanted, whoever this guest preacher was, he says, I want to see what I'm doing and give me any pointers you can. And this lady comes, the door opens, the door embarrasses them both. You know, it's one of those witnessing things where you just look straight up in their eyes. And this preacher, you know, I don't know if he's trying to impress the guest preacher or prove how tough he was, or I don't know what he was doing. I don't know what his motive was. But he says, I'll tell you something. If you'll go get some clothes on, we'll give the gospel to you. Bang! You can, lucky it wasn't bang, you know. And the preacher that was trying to teach him something says, hold on, takes off running and goes around, runs around to the back of that living area, knocks on the door back there. Lady opens the door and he said, ma'am, before you say anything, I'm going to warn you, there's some crazy people loose in this neighborhood today. And you don't know what they're going to do. And she got laughing. And then he was able to talk to her about the gospel and she received Christ. You see, some people go about it wrongly. Sometimes even people who are not trying to be wrong about it go about it wrongly. Do you know, people's skills have to be developed and sometimes they have to be discovered because people really don't know how to deal with people. Don't let it discourage you from being a part of telling the best news this old world's ever heard just because some other people have done it wrong. So why ashamed of the gospel? Perhaps because they've heard the gospel represented in some bad way. Maybe they're ashamed because of the manner in which some who profess the gospel conduct themselves. Some who profess to be Christians, the way they behave is a detriment to the name of Christ. And then you run into somebody like that, who's been affected by someone who lived like that. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel because there are people who do not live according to the gospel that they profess to believe. You say, well, it's not right. Okay, we all know that, don't we? So that doesn't mean we shouldn't do what is right because someone else is taking right and using it wrongly. It makes no sense for us not to do what we can do. But some people are ashamed. Maybe it's because of these reasons. Maybe they know that there's kind of a stigma attached. Maybe they know that there's something attached to it and that sort of thing. And then, this is not a new thing. It comes around in cycles. If you've seen it enough times, you recognize it with the familiarity it has. That sometimes people try to abandon good biblical phrases and good biblical terms of what they're doing because some bad things have been attached to it. And let's not do that. Let's stay with the scripture and understand that it's going to be misunderstood. Let me tell you something that's a very real thing and be a help to you. The fact is, if you will conduct yourself right when you're talking to others, when you're witnessing and that sort of thing, you can do a lot to turn that mindset around. So instead of shying away from biblical terminology, just use it correctly. And then they may be ashamed because of their own lack of adherence to the tenets of the gospel. Sometimes people are ashamed to speak of the gospel because they know where they are not. They know what's going on in their own private life. One of the many great casualties of sin is that it robs people of their boldness for the Lord. And people don't have that strength to be what they ought to be. God help us to do things the right way. But you know, even if some of these things are true in our lives and experience, We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not at all. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God. It's interesting. One of the businesses in that little building where we're meeting yesterday, where the church is meeting in an industrial-type building in the bottom floor, that they've got fixed up nicely, but coming in, you wouldn't think it's a church of any type, you know. That's where they are temporarily. But one of the companies there, I may not get the word exactly right, Dunamite, something like that. Anyway, it's built off of the word dynamite. And I saw that, and then when I was preaching there, I thought, that's great. And I also thought as I walked in, because it's on the welcome mat when you walk in this building, I thought, this is going to be a great meeting. It's got a stick of dynamite. I thought, this is going to be a powerful meeting. We're starting with dynamite. Well, can I tell you that the word in the Bible, when it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation, it is the word dunamos, it is God's dynamite. It's God's power. It can break in pieces the hardened heart. It can clear away all the obstructions with that. Shame to the gospel? Why should I be ashamed of something that's the power of God unto salvation? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's no person I can, wrong person for me to give the gospel to. Maybe someone won't receive it. Maybe somebody says, no, I don't want to talk about that. I will always be courteous and go on with that. Why? Because I'm not looking to argue. I'm not looking to debate. I'm looking to either be the first person to plant the seed or come along and follow up on what somebody else has been doing or following up on someone's prayers for somebody. Doesn't matter what part of the harvest or what planting or clearing the field. Doesn't matter what part of it I have. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And the power of God is in the gospel. I don't have to be good at speaking. I don't have to have funny stories. I don't have to be able to understand and explain what their religious beliefs are and are not. I'm not there for all that. I am there to tell them who he is, why he came. And it keeps it very simple with that. And so with that, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why should we be ashamed of that? Why should we be ashamed of that? And I got to think about that, and I thought, you know, if someone's ashamed of the death of Christ, the crucifixion, all that goes on with it, and all that happened, perhaps, and just perhaps, they're actually ashamed of the fact that the necessity of that death indicates our great need and our thoroughly sinful condition. If you're ashamed of the death of Christ, could it possibly be that what you're ashamed of is the fact that you personally were in a position where you needed a sacrifice? Could it be ashamed of the fact that you did not have your own righteousness that would stand before God's judgment for you? Why should I be ashamed that Christ died for me? It should break my heart. It should compel me to deeper love. But ashamed? The shame that one would bleed and die for me? The shame that one would bear my burden on the cross? No. Not unless I'm ashamed of the fact I need that. Not unless my pride has led me to the shameful conclusion, maybe I really didn't need all this. Ashamed of the gospel. And then it's not only the death, but according to biblical definition, it's a burial. And I thought about this, if someone's ashamed of the burial of Christ, perhaps they're ashamed of the great weakness of our flesh. And the burial shows that eventually all human flesh comes to nothing. All strength comes to nothing. By all accounts at work, you're a pretty strong individual. I'm glad. I hope you always use it well. But you know what, that'll be gone. It was a startling day for me when my mom was moving out of the house where I grew up from the time I was 5 years old up until I went off to college. And where that was our house, I mean, when we were back working at Liberty Baptist, I was assistant pastor, she was still living at that house at that time, big farmhouse. But she was moving to the house where she lived until she went home to be with the Lord. And there was a cedar chest up in the upper hallway. That farmhouse was a very large house. There was a cedar chest up in the hallway full of different things, you know, cedar chests had in them, blankets, whatever, I don't know what all was in it. That thing's been in our family forever. It was actually my mammals. And my Uncle Roe and my stepdad, Carl, they came down stairs, they went up to get it. Well, my Uncle Rose always been a strong man. He had a little trouble with his foot because he was in an accident, a pickup truck when he was young, and the door of the truck, it flipped and threw him out, and the door of the truck actually hit his foot. So his one foot was very damaged with that. But he was a strong man. He was always good. He worked, you know, and such. And then my stepdad, Carl Harp, was disproportionately strong. He was a little guy, but he was just a very strong little German guy. And they came down, and they said, we're going to have to get some help. I said, boy, I don't know. And my stepdad said, referring to my mom, said, I don't know what Bonnie's got in that thing, you know, but man. And says, it's too heavy. So my cousin Barry and I went up. This is just transition point. Barry and I, you know, we're within a year and a half of each other's age, and now we're young adult men. These fellas always been strong. I remember me and Barry both picking on my stepdad at one time, and we found out both how strong and how fast he was. And he got Barry in a figure four with his legs, got me with this up here, and had us both down. We were teenagers. Both of us worked out. We thought we were tough. He liked that, killed us. And he enjoyed it too, by the way, I might add. We went up there, Barry and I looked at it and I said, huh. And I saw where we grabbed each other in the trunk and we picked up. That wasn't a problem at all. We both went, oh no. We actually, we carried it downstairs, we were both just got silently weeping. Why? Because our strength is now, those are the strong people. I remember my Uncle Ed saying to me, and this was up towards his 90th birthday, he goes, look at my arms and stuff now. He goes, there's just no strength left there. Uncle Ed was a Marine. He was, he went in and he battled Second Wave in Iwo Jima. He was bound. They said he had the widest shoulders in his section. He was known for his strength. It just disproportional. More side of the family. Men are stocky, extremely strong. And he, one time, you know those little gray Ford tractors? You've seen those little medium-sized little one of these down there? Uncle Ed found out, my mom, she got called, and she said, Ed got caught in the power takeoff on that tractor while it was idling. You know what that is? That's the second thing that comes out and turns for the attachments. It caught, he had on coveralls, and it caught it and started winding it. He choked out that tractor. He grabbed the fenders and fought it, and it stalled out that tractor. It wasn't running at RPM, but choking one out at idle. His whole body was bruised because the fabric wouldn't tear. It just was crushing. And I remember Uncle Ron saying, Ed, how'd you stain that? He said, what else was I going to do? Seemed logical. Because he just held on and choked out the tractor. But I saw the day when he said, look at my arms and stuff now. Maybe we're ashamed of the burial of Christ because it takes our mind to a point of facing the reality that one day our strength will be gone. Can I tell you something? If you avoid just trying to shut that stuff out, you don't dwell on it all the time. God doesn't expect you to be morose, and you really can't handle the thought of thinking of that all the time. So you're not designed for that. You know, Philippians tells you where your mind's supposed to be stayed. If there be any virtue, be any praise and loveliness and beauty. I messed up the verse, but you know the verse. And that's where God says keep your mind focused. But we have to be a reality of this. Now watch this. But if you'll realize that that is where we come to. But when we come there, we're not alone. When we come there, we've got a God who is great. And by the way, that weakness is just as temporary for the saved as the strength was, because one day it's going to be gone, and when it's gone forever. We have this strength now, and we know it's temporary, but the strength we're going to have forever is absolutely awesome. I love it. Brother Keith, you've been diabetic, found out your teen years, right? How old were you when you found out?
16
years old. Thought maybe there was a future in football, that sort of stuff with you. Found out you have type 1 diabetes. That had to be earth-shaking and everything that's gone with that and all the years. You know, one day, I'm telling you, Lord's blessed. And by the way, you've had longer, stronger health than they thought you were going through in the early stages. God's been very good to you. Even with all the trials, the cancer that's come, God's been gracious to all that. And I won't pick a fight with you. I will wrestle you, though. I remember how that went before. Did I tell him? No. But the thing of it is, you know, one day that's just going to be gone. That the body that Keith Scott lives in right now, you know, that's going to be, the Bible says that gets dissolved, that gets folded up. Those are the terms he uses. One day, man, you're talking about strength. Man, that's awesome. You can see every now and then he's got the thing for his insulin. And every now and then you'll see a look and he'll start going for candy. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure, he's not going up. That's how he gets candy. He just pushes it straight there. But the strength we have is temporary. So maybe people are ashamed a little bit of the gospel of Christ because the gospel points out we're needy. And oh, our pride doesn't like to admit that. We act just like we can go on forever in our own strength. We want to act just like we'll be all right with our own righteousness. But the gospel of Christ, thankfully, mercifully, shows us the lie of both those things. Because see, if we believe a lie, then we've believed a lie. We're deceived. We're damaged by that. But instead, we should look at things realistically. If someone's ashamed of the resurrection of Christ, I got to think about that. Why would somebody be ashamed of the resurrection? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, according to the Bible, is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. What would make somebody ashamed of the resurrection? And the only thing I could think of could make somebody ashamed of the resurrection is the lack of practical newness of living in their own life. In other words, resurrection, because knowing that it indicates we're supposed to be living a new life. That knowing a living God is supposed to change our living. And when that's not actually there, there's shame that can come in. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So I pose the title as a question. Ashamed of the gospel? Don't be ashamed of the gospel because maybe someone's presented it wrongly. Maybe you've even been in classes where they taught you. There's all kinds of just off ways taught to share the gospel and stuff. There's a bunch of that out there, but don't let that make you ashamed of the gospel. Don't sidestep the gospel because somebody's messing things up. Go do it right. Do it well. I'm glad for those in the medical profession who take their profession serious and do the best they can with their training and their understanding and actually want to help people. And there are some of those out there. And there are some we know that are on the other end of things. But I don't think that a good doctor, I don't think a good physician, I don't think a good person in the medical field should quit doing what they're doing because other people are messing it up. No, there's more of an emphatic need for them because others are messing it up. With every kind of cult and ism and schism and off branch and diluted and deluded Christianity represented in our world, let's have some real Bible-believing, compassionate, coherent Christianity to give the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's do it the right way. We don't answer for anybody else. Let's do it the right way. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is not diminished, and it cannot in any way be diverted. It's still powerful. It's interesting. I love the scripture says, and of his fullness he gave to all. That's part of the verse. To me, that's awesome. Because if I were sharing, and I don't share my drinks, but if I did, if I were sharing a cup of something and someone said they were thirsty, and I said, okay, let's do some prayer, because that's even gross for me to think about. Let's say if I had this and I hadn't drank out of it, and I was going to pour it into another cup, and they say, can I have some of your water? I hadn't drank out of it yet. I said, okay, and I gave them some of my water. If this holds 12 ounces or so, possibly 16 ounces of liquid, if I gave them 4 ounces and it's a 16-ounce container, I'd have 12 ounces. Someone else wanted 4 ounces, I'm down to 8 ounces. Someone else wants 4 ounces, I'm down to 4 ounces. Well, guess what the last one does? No, they only want 2, so I still have some left. But I give them some of my water. Every time I give them water, Brother Todd, I am diminished with what I have. And the Bible says, of his fullness have we all received, the verse came back to me, and grace for grace. Of his fullness have we all received. When I came to God on July 26, 1980, it was full. When did you get saved? 10? Okay, so what, 22 years ago? And you came to Christ, you're still there. Still full. Still full. Come on. Still full when you came. Still full when you came. Still full when you came. Still full. And again, and again, and again, and it never wears out, and it never runs out, and it never diminishes. And when you tell somebody the gospel, it's still the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't lose its power, no matter how many times you tell it. It doesn't lose its power when somebody rejects it. And nobody can divert what it can do. You say, well, I talked to 10 people, and not one of them received the Lord or were interested in the gospel. Doesn't matter. Your endeavor to tell them. Tell them. Tell them the good news. And by the way, you do not know. I will promise you, my first reactions to the gospel coming to me would have given no one any idea of what God was already doing in my heart. My first reactions were such things as, shut up. See, I don't like those words. That's my point. Not a very nice thing to say to somebody, right? We're like, okay, I've heard enough. You want me to throw you under this wagon? Those were the type of responses. Why? Because I put up that front. But that's not what was happening in here. God was already dealing with me in here. That's not what was going on in here. In here, I knew I was empty. In here, I knew I needed something. In here, I was wondering about it. God knew what was going on in here. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. You say, well, every time I try, it seems like I mess it up. I'm going to say this one thing, and it happened. All right, then, get more simple. If you honestly feel that every time you're trying to witness somebody, you mess it up, you need to distill that thing down and just teach them John 3:16. Make it more simple in your presentation because you're complicating it beyond what you can coherently deal with somebody. Say, well, they have more questions. That's fine. Don't you miss doing the part you can do because there are parts you can't do. Just do the part you can do. And you'll find out God honors that sort of thing. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You know that the Lord says when he saves us that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. An old prodigal, we call him, went off down that road, got himself in a bad way, didn't he? But he didn't smell good coming out of that hog farm. He didn't look good. Nice clothes he'd left with were in tatters, hungry. I'm sure he showed the wear and tear, kind of dissipated life he'd been in. Comes back to the father. What does that father do? Puts his arm around him in front of the servants, who all of them knew what that boy had been into. Read the account. Everybody knew what that boy had been into. I mean, news traveled. They didn't have to have, you know, Facebook back then, people track. And so he puts his arm around that boy and he says in front of everybody, "This my son." You know, God put his arm around our old sinful shoulders. And through Calvary and what Christ did there, he drew us up close and he said, "This is mine." Let's not be ashamed of him, his gospel. We have a very, very good God. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning, your clarity of it. God, help us to be witnesses for you. And Lord, have I spoken in the ears of someone who doesn't know you this morning? Send them conviction on their heart. May today they not be satisfied to not know you. Lord, may they even at this time, in their own words, in their own way, admit to you their sinful condition. Admit to you their weakness. And Lord, may they ask you, invite you into their life. Help us to be good witnesses for you. Tell others about how much you love them. I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We'll have a song invitation. Of course, invitation at this church is open anytime you feel like you ought to pray. But do you know the Savior? If you don't be satisfied with that. There are any number of people in this room. Sit down with the scripture and show you carefully and lovingly how you can know Christ as your Savior. How about you this morning? If I say, preacher, I don't know that I know him, but I want to. Would you be honest and have courage? Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Hey, this week, don't be ashamed. You can talk to somebody. Say, I don't know about going to somebody's house. Just talk to somebody. God brings people across your path. Keep your eyes open for opportunity. Will you do that? God will let you do that. He'll help you do it. That song says, I surrender all. And I hope that is our heart. When we surrender to Christ, we gain the victory. Only place in the world where you'll have surrender leading to victory. That's what it does. It's not an abdication of who we are. It's a yieldedness to the greater sense of who He is. Amen. Let me pray with you, please. Father, thank you for folks who have chosen today to take time, be in your house, gather, and the effort it took to get here and be here and listen. But I pray that you'll help us to be more effective for you because of the truth we've heard. I pray you'll bless, give wisdom to those who are seeking you for it, help them to guide their families and their affairs of their household. And Lord, I pray you'll bless. Help us to be a blessing to you this week. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you. Thank you for coming today. I appreciate it.